I'm sure you've felt it before. There's often a tension that we feel as believers, isn't there? Since we live in this fallen world, there's a tension that we feel as believers. It's like within us, there's two people playing tug of war within us. There's this tension that we feel around people who sin in ways that we know are blatantly opposed to Scripture. So there's this tension, this struggle within us on how we should respond to that. It's like people are playing tug of war right within us. Because we don't want to condone sin, right? So we struggle with that part of it. We don't want to condone sin, and yet we also want to express to people that there's grace to be had. We want to show grace even in the midst of sin. We want to share God's grace with everyone. So sometimes we struggle. We don't want to come across as judgmental, and yet we also don't want to, because we know that we've sinned, right? We know that we've all messed up and fallen short of the glory of God, and yet at the same time, we know that God's grace is sufficient for us to cover every sin. And yet we don't want to treat sin as if it's no big deal, right? So, because sin is serious and no sin will go unpunished. And yet, but if we trust in Christ, we know that through Jesus Christ, all of our sin has been punished. It's been punished on Christ. Jesus took the punishment for us. So we have this tension within us between justice, judgment, and mercy. Sometimes we don't know what to do. We don't know when to call people out on their sin or when it's appropriate to show grace, to show mercy. We don't know when to really let people have it or when to let it slide. We don't know when to highlight God's judgment on sin or when to highlight His mercy, His grace. I mean, sometimes it's just like we're walking this tightrope of how to respond. And it seems like we're holding both sides of the tightrope. We don't know if we should show judgment or show mercy. And we're on that rope at the same time, just trying to tiptoe, and we don't want to fall off. We don't know which way to respond sometimes. Like, sometimes we don't even know where we ourselves fall. Like, if I mess up, how can I look myself in the mirror? I mean, how can I know what kind of person I am? And when I mess up, will God judge me or will He show me mercy? Will God discipline me or just remind me of His grace? And if we don't even know how God will treat us, how are we supposed to know how we are to treat others? It's a tension. Well, maybe you've struggled with that tension before too. In fact, it's a tension that Jesus Himself had to deal with as He taught and ministered. The tension between judgment and mercy. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we can rest in Jesus and be saved by Your mercy. And help us to be merciful, warning people of the future judgment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our passage this morning is Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 1, says this: "One Sabbath, when He went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching Him carefully." Now, we don't know who this ruler of the Pharisees was, or why he was called a ruler, but most likely it's referring to a Pharisee who was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was like the Supreme Court of the Jews. This was where Jews would go to have their case heard, their dispute heard. It was comprised of about 70 Jewish men of good reputation. Some Pharisees, some scribes, some elders, and those kinds of people. And the Sanhedrin was how the Jews judged disputes among themselves. It was they heard civil cases where people would come and say, my neighbor wronged me, and what does the law say about that? And rule between us. And sometimes they even heard criminal cases. And in those cases, they'd decide if the person was at guilt or was at fault. And then at that point, since they didn't have the authority in their in their jurisdiction, in the government, because of that. It wasn't a governmental agency. They then took that person who was at fault, and they'd hand them over to the Romans and say, this person we found to break our law, so deal with it, execute justice regarding this person. So they'd have a trial and then possibly execution. Well, anyway, being a ruler of the Pharisees then meant that this person was a person of authority and not someone that you wanted to get on their bad side. Well, we know from the rest of the New Testament that Jesus didn't often get along very well with the Pharisees, right? They seemed to be more interested in maintaining their power than seeing God's power. They were more interested in tradition than truth. And Jesus often challenged them on those things and told them straight up that this is not what God's word is. So it's interesting that one of the most respected Pharisees invited Jesus over for dinner. We saw last week how the Pharisees warned Jesus about Herod wanting to kill him. Remember that? But how most likely that whole warning Jesus about Herod was just a ploy to get rid of Jesus because they didn't want Jesus to be around. So when we read that the ruler of the Pharisees invited Jesus over, we also read that as soon as Jesus stepped foot into the man's home, everyone there began to watch him. Did you catch that? To watch Jesus carefully. Do you ever feel like you're being watched? And I'm not trying to make you paranoid or anything, but sometimes people are watching you. In fact, as Christians, people are always watching us. It's not usually in a stalker kind of way, like looking behind yourself in a dark alley, wondering if people are watching you. It's not usually like that. But more of like, I'm going to watch you because I'm desperate to know if the hope that you say that you have is true. See, they're desperate. The world is desperate for hope. And also, they're desperately clinging to the walls that they built for themselves because they like that they are the king of their own kingdom. So they're desperate for hope, but also desperately clinging to their sin. So they're watching us to see if we've really found mercy and peace in Jesus. Well, anyway, they were watching Jesus. And I don't think it was a coincidence that the Pharisee who invited Jesus over was a ruler of the Pharisees. I don't think it was just some random detail that Luke threw in as he was writing about these events. In fact, I don't think that there are any random details in the Bible. In fact, I don't think that there are any random details in our lives because everything happens for a reason. I don't think it was just coincidence that right after we read about the Pharisee trying to trick Jesus into running away and hiding, and Jesus not falling for it, that immediately afterward we read about a member of the Sanhedrin inviting Jesus over, and then everyone watching him carefully, because if they couldn't convince Jesus to just leave, then maybe they could get rid of him another way. So they watched him. They wanted to catch him slip up. They wanted to accuse him before the Sanhedrin. They were judging him, or at least they wanted to judge him. Jesus, who in reality is the judge of all mankind. They wanted to judge the judge who judges justly, and they didn't want to just judge him with justice. They wanted to judge him with harsh judgment. They wanted to condemn him. Well, in our tension between judgment and mercy, when you feel like judging someone because of their sin, ask yourself this. Do you hope that they will trust in Jesus and receive mercy? Or do you hope that God judges them with harsh judgment? Because if you don't at least hope for their salvation, you might be acting more like the Pharisees as they sought to judge Jesus. Verse 2. And behold. Now, whenever you see that word behold in the Bible, it means, look, check this out. Pay attention. It's signifying something amazing is about to happen. Something maybe even shocking. Something that we wouldn't expect. So there was about to be a turn of events in the passage this morning. And behold, There was a man before him who had dropsy. Now, if we read that, and if you're like me, that doesn't seem all that shocking at first, does it? It's like, well, people have diseases, right? People have medical conditions. I'm sure most of us know people who suffer from various medical conditions. So when we read that there was a man who had dropsy, we're like, so what? I mean, it doesn't seem all that shocking until you ask the question, how was this man allowed in? Because you see, this man had a disease. Dropsy is a symptom of something else, something a worse problem. In fact, some translations even say, behold, there was a man who had a bad disease. And everyone there knew that this man had a disease of some kind, causing him to have excessive swelling. And we're going to see in a few weeks how the Pharisees, who were throwing this dinner party, he only invited his friends and rich neighbors, and specifically not people who are crippled, lame, and blind. In other words, not people who had bad diseases. And typical of that day, people who had noticeable diseases such as leprosy, dropsy, they were excluded. They were cast out of the community because there was something wrong with them. They were broken. And surely, in the minds of the Jews and the Pharisees, surely they were cursed by God because they were sinners. And because why else would God allow them to have this horrible disease, such a curse on their flesh? They were broken, diseased sinners. So how was he allowed in? Well, probably for the same reason that Jesus was allowed in. They wanted to see what Jesus would do. So they invited Jesus. They invited this man. They set a trap so that they could judge Jesus. So check out what Jesus does. Verse 3. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Jesus responded not to something that they had said, because nothing had been said up to that point, but to their first move, to how they brought this man with dropsy in before Jesus just to catch him. So Jesus responded by saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Well, is it? Well, according to the law, it really kind of depends, doesn't it? I mean, if you consider healing to be work, then it wasn't lawful. Because the scriptures are very clear, you shall do no work on the Sabbath. Exodus 20 verses 8 through 10 says this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work. You, your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. Exodus 31:14 says, you shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Deuteronomy 5:12 says, observe the Sabbath and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. And so if healing is a work, then it was not lawful to heal on the Sabbath. And everyone who worked on the Sabbath was to be put to death. Well, there's no question that since we break God's law, we all deserve judgment. But we know from the rest of the Bible that Jesus never sinned. He never broke God's law. And even when he was accused of breaking a law on the Sabbath, working on the Sabbath, it was because the Pharisees misunderstood the law, right? They thought that the Sabbath was about proving to God how devoted they were to God. They thought that obeying a law was their way of proving to God that how good they were. And that obeying the law to do no work on the Sabbath was like them saying to God, God, we're so devoted to you that on the Sabbath day we will do nothing for you. We will do nothing for you. That's us doing nothing for you. And that's their way of boasting and saying, look how great we are because we are doing nothing for you, God. Well, in some ways, they were right, right? Because we can truly do nothing for God. And God does want us to realize that we can do nothing for Him. Because only when we realize that is it truly God showing us His grace in saving us. But the Pharisees saw it as their duty, their work, which they could boast in, to do nothing on the Sabbath. Because if pleasing God came down to a law, then they could take all the credit for it. They could apply themselves, do their best, and prove that they were worthy. You know, sometimes we seem to think the same way. We often make life more about what we can do rather than what God has done. We make our Christian walk more about how faithful we can be rather than how faithful God is. So we work really hard to be good enough. Sometimes even try to justify ourselves by showing that we live up to the Scripture's commands, which is really kind of silly, because our very acceptance of the gospel hinges on our confession that we don't live up to the Scripture's commands. And we can't justify ourselves by our works. Well, anyway, the Pharisees saw it as their duty, their work, which they could boast in, to do nothing on the Sabbath. But what they didn't even consider was that maybe healing isn't so much a work. Maybe healing, when done with the right attitude, with a pure heart, not out of selfishness or personal gain, maybe that's just simply love. And love towards someone who doesn't deserve it, such as a broken, diseased sinner, that kind of love is mercy. But if healing is mercy, then not only is it lawful, it's actually commanded. Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5 says this: if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving with it. You shall rescue it with him. Now notice, when I read that scripture just now, there's no qualification regarding what day of the week it is. It doesn't say, you shall do that 6 days of the week, but not on the Sabbath. Because this wasn't an act of self-serving work. It wasn't about personal gain. It was simply showing love and mercy. And it's always the right time to show mercy. So when asked, when Jesus asked them whether it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not, they could have responded yes or no, right? It's just a real simple question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Yes or no? It's a simple question. Should we obey the law about the Sabbath, or should we show mercy? I mean, certainly the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, could answer a simple question. Verse 4. But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. The Pharisees were speechless, right? It actually says that they remained silent and they could not reply. Literally, it says they forced not to answer. In other words, maybe they had a reply, maybe they wanted to say something, but they forced themselves to keep their mouths shut. Why? Two reasons. First, they didn't want to admit that under those conditions that Jesus just named, they would purposefully disobey the law in their minds, and that they therefore deserved judgment. See, because in their minds, they thought that they could be righteous enough. They would, if they disobeyed the law, then they would, under any circumstances, any conditions that were given to them, that they would be righteous on their own, by their own works. So they thought this question forced them to be unfaithful, and that they therefore deserved punishment. Look at the question Jesus asked them in verse 5. Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? It's an interesting question, isn't it? For a couple of reasons. One, because we already saw that it was commanded to do exactly that in the Old Testament. Not for yourself, but for your enemy. But two, because Jesus said, wouldn't you pull your own son out of a well if he fell in on a Sabbath day? I mean, wouldn't you? In essence, Jesus raised the stakes. The Hebrew scriptures talked about showing mercy to your enemy's ox and donkey, right? But Jesus said, wouldn't you have mercy on your oxen and even your own son? It was such a strong argument, such a heart-wrenching argument that some of the Jewish Christian scribes who copied the Gospel of Luke centuries later actually changed the word son to donkey. This is how the Bible was transmitted to us. Of course, they didn't have computers back then. They couldn't just print out another copy of the Bible. But so what they would do is they would look at the original manuscript and then somebody would copy it. And then that copy would be given to somebody else, and somebody else would copy that copy. And generally, it's amazing how much our copies of the original manuscripts agree with one another. It's just amazing that there are so many copies of the Bible, and they all agree to such a high degree with one another. It's greater than any works of antiquity that were copied like that. I mean, God preserved His Word so that we can be sure that what we have before us is His Word to us. And yet, in man's fallibility, sometimes they left out a period or accidentally wrote a different letter. There's some misspellings and those kinds of things. And in this case, I think what happened was they read this and thought, that can't possibly be what it actually says. I mean, who would leave their son? Jesus couldn't have made that argument. But look, here's what happened. I think they were thinking, surely Jesus would have kept the conversation centered on what the law requires, and they would have stuck to the phrase found in Exodus about donkeys and oxes. And in fact, if you have the King James Version, you'll find that it doesn't say son in verse 5 because it's based on later copies of the original Greek text. So instead it uses the word ass, talking about a donkey, as in, wouldn't you save your own ass? Talking about a donkey, of course. But I looked it up, and the earliest manuscripts that we have, the earliest ones, and therefore probably the closest to the original, don't use the word donkey. They use the word son. Which of you, having a son? I mean, it's one thing to say, no, I wouldn't pull out a donkey. Man, but it's entirely another thing to say, I wouldn't even pull out my son. Of course you would. I mean, even the Pharisees, who were legalistic in the way that they applied the scriptures, would say, of course I would pull out my son, even on the Sabbath, because, man, if your own son got stuck in a ditch and you would do anything to rescue them and show them mercy. So the Pharisees kept silent. First, because they didn't want to admit that they would purposely, in their minds, disobey the law, and that they therefore deserved judgment. And second, they kept silent because they didn't want to admit the absolute necessity of mercy. You see, in their hearts, the Pharisees judged Jesus for being merciful, right? I mean, Jesus wanted to heal a man on the Sabbath. The Pharisees are like, no, you can't do that. That's against the law. Jesus, I know you want to be merciful here, but it's not the time for mercy, Jesus. They wanted to judge Jesus for being merciful. But the ironic thing is that the only way they themselves would be saved would be by God's mercy. They insisted on strict obedience to the law, but they themselves were unable to perfectly obey the law because the law proves that we are all sinners. So I think if they had the courage to ask it, the Pharisees would have asked Jesus something like this. So which is it, Jesus? Should we obey the Bible? Should we obey the law and encourage people to obey the law? Or should we simply receive God's mercy and show mercy to everyone? Which is it? Well, Jesus doesn't... Well, one, they didn't ask that question. But if they had asked that question, I think Jesus would have responded simply, yes. All of the above. Because Jesus Himself fulfilled the law. He never sinned, not even once. He perfectly obeyed all of the law, and Jesus Himself showed mercy. He obeyed the law, and He showed mercy. It's not one or the other. So if we think there's a difference between obeying the law and showing mercy, we've misunderstood the Bible. Check it out. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, it says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." See, Jesus calls the law both the perfect law and the law of liberty, the law of freedom, and says that we're blessed when we obey the law. And that's true. All of that's true. But then he writes this in chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. "For whoever keeps the whole law, but fails in one point, has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has not shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, yes, obey the law. Absolutely obey the law. But don't think that your obedience to the law is what saves you. Mercy saves you. And because mercy saves you, you have more joy in obeying the law. Which isn't a law of obligation, but a law of liberty, a law of freedom. We've been set free to rejoice in Christ. We've been set free to obey Christ, not as if it's earning us anything, not as if it's a law that we just want to avoid condemnation, but so that we can actually have joy in it. And if you get that, then when you look at your face in a mirror, you know what kind of person you are. Do you see that? You're saved by God's mercy, and that sets you free to obey Him in love. It's like when you go to a wedding of good friends. When you go to a wedding of close friends, you know, there's a lot of rules regarding weddings. You have to look a certain way. You got to spend your hard-earned money to buy them a present, and you have to make sure you get there on time because they're not waiting for you, right? I mean, you have to be there on time. You bring a nice gift. If you're a part of the wedding party, you have to sit in a certain place, maybe away from your best friends, away from your family. You have to sit in that place. And if you're the best man or the maid of honor, then you have to give a speech. And man, people don't like speaking in public. Man, that's a lot of rules regarding a wedding. But if you love your friend, man, if that's just your best friend in the world, you obey all those rules. And you don't even see them as rules. You don't see them as your duty, as if you have to earn your friendship. Man, you see it as celebrating. Celebrate. You get to celebrate with your friend who's getting married. You do all these things because you're excited with your friend, and you just want to celebrate with them. It's not work, but joy. And our relationship with Jesus is exactly the same as that. When we know Jesus, we find ourselves obeying the rules. Not perfectly, we're still sinners. But we find ourselves obeying the rules, not out of duty, but just because we rejoice in His mercy. In another place, Jesus said it like this to the Jews: "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." In other words, absolutely obey the Bible. But realize that the fullest way that we can obey the Bible is by resting in Jesus. Because all of the Bible points to Him as the only one who can completely, who completely obeyed all of the Word of God, because He is the Word of God. And we have eternal life only when we rest in His mercy. You know, we should take that verse in John 5 that I just read. Not only is the condemnation for the Pharisees, but we should take it to heart ourselves as well. Because sometimes we treat the Bible more like a textbook than a love letter. We treat Christianity more like a test than a gift. We act like if we could just get all the answers right and do enough good stuff, then God will be pleased with us. Then God will be pleased with us and tell us, well done, my good and faithful servant. But the Bible isn't our way of showing God how good we are. The Bible is God's way of showing us how good He is. It's God's story of how He rescues us from sin. How Jesus took our judgment upon Himself. And how in Jesus we have mercy. You see, mercy triumphs over judgment for us. God's mercy is applied to us even though we deserve judgment. That's what James wrote. In fact, you could translate it literally this way. Mercy triumphs through judgment. See, since Jesus was judged for us, we obtain mercy. And when we receive His mercy, we become merciful to all. But that doesn't mean that we never call sin what it is. In fact, we need to realize more and more just how much our sin deserves judgment, deserves God's judgment. The Bible tells us to judge with right judgment, with just judgment. So sometimes when we see sin in others, we feel that tension between judgment and mercy. But even then, our hope is that they would trust in Jesus and receive mercy. Because Christianity isn't a tightrope or a tug of war. It's like God throwing you a rope so that you can be saved. Maybe you're at the point that you feel that tension, not so much in how you treat others, but feel that tension about yourself. Maybe you think, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve God's judgment. There's good news. Jesus died for your sin, so that you would receive His mercy. So believe in Him. Rest in His grace. And receive not judgment, but mercy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for taking the judgment upon the judgment of my sin upon Yourself. Thank You for Your mercy. And help me to show Your mercy to all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.